Lord, as we open the scripture again, we're challenged by familiarity of this time together and familiarity even of some of the scripture. But we pray, Lord, that you could anoint us all with the Spirit so that this time isn't just routine and this time goes beyond our best expectations. So we commit it to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're continuing in the Gospel of John. And where were we last time? We were in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, I don't know if you remember, but we looked at the Passover, and the key scripture there was, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," which is why it's called the Passover. And the Lord Jesus drove the people out of the temple. This scandal that they were ripping people off, making money in this very place, which was designed for worship. And people saw the anger of Jesus as he drove them out. And those words, "Zeal for your house has consumed me," words spoken by David. And we looked last time a little bit at that temple, what it's a picture of, that it isn't just what nowadays people call a church. It wasn't. There were no chairs in the temple. It wasn't for people, it was for God. And it was a picture of where God wanted to dwell, to live amongst his people. Then at the end of chapter 2, we saw the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem and people believing in him because of the signs, the miracles which he did. But then it's rather surprising that Jesus did not commit himself to them. And that tells us a couple of things. It tells us, first of all, what believing is. If you remember, that's the same word. They translate it a little differently, but it's the same word. They didn't commit themselves to... It says they committed themselves to him, but he didn't commit himself to them. Why not? Well, it was because the one that they were committing themselves to was not truly the one who had come for them. In other words, they were wanting him to be their servant and do what they wanted. But Jesus understood that. And so he sort of stepped back from that. And it says, this is the point of that, he knew what was in man. He knows our heart. He knows how deceitful our own heart is. He didn't need anybody to teach him about what people are like. He knew. And that message, he knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows what's in our heart. That's what brings us to the third chapter, John chapter 3, which is where we are today. So let's listen to a conversation. And I'm going to read these verses, and you can follow. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" So we'll just leave it there for the moment. So these verses are fairly familiar, but what we need to do is to understand what the Lord is saying. So let's just go back to these first few verses. First of all, who is this man? It says, now there was a man. Remember the previous verses? The Lord knows what's in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a group of Jewish people who were very determined to hold on to the truth of the Scripture. There were two main groups. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. What did Jesus say about the Sadducees? He said, you make a great mistake. Two reasons. One, you don't know the power of God. They don't believe in the power of God. And two, he said, you don't know the Scripture. And so if you can't remember that name, Sadducees, it's very easy to remember. They didn't know the power of God and they didn't know the Scripture, so they were sad. You see? Now you can remember. They're Sadducees. But the Pharisees were very keen to keep the Scripture. And they didn't have much to do with the temple because it was the Sadducees who controlled the temple. Maybe they were happy when Jesus drove those people out of the temple because it was the Sadducees who were behind that. But this man was a Pharisee. And from what we know about Nicodemus, which isn't much, he's a good man. He's a ruler as well. So he's probably a little bit older. And he's one of the Sanhedrin, one of the governing council of the Jewish people. And this man has come to Jesus at night. So he's high up. He's a significant man. He's a Pharisee, which means that he's very devoted to the Scripture and he's very careful about how he lives. And he's come to Jesus, and John tells us he's come at night. Why? Has he come because he didn't want to be seen? Because he'd be embarrassed coming to see this preacher from Galilee? And if his friends might say, what are you talking to him for? Would that be the reason? Or he was afraid because people were starting to turn against Jesus? Or did he simply come because the Lord was busy during the day and at night he could sit down and have a good conversation? Well, we don't really know, but he came at night. And so we picture the two men having this private conversation. And he begins by saying, Rabbi, which is a very respectful title. Jesus was not trained by them. He was not brought up in their rabbinical schools. And yet Nicodemus calls him Rabbi, which means teacher. And that tells us something about Nicodemus. He's a humble man that he would speak like this. We know from the Gospels that some of the other Pharisees were so rude to Jesus. They just looked down on him. They despised him. They tried to put him to the test. They were just looking for fault. But that's not Nicodemus. Nicodemus shows his humility, Rabbi. And he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. That was a huge admission for Nicodemus to make. Because if he was from God, what about everybody else who were opposing him and who were so different from him? If he is from God, We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you are doing, unless God is with him. It was so clear to Nicodemus. He could see the miracles, and he knew this must be from God. Well, Nicodemus says, "We know." In other words, he's saying, I'm not the only one. Others of us, others of the ruling council even, can see that this is from God. So Nicodemus believes that he can understand something about Jesus. He's trying to work out who Jesus is, perhaps. And what's really interesting is, of course, we know that the Lord answered him straight away, but what if the Lord had just kept silent at this point? And Nicodemus had said, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him. What would Nicodemus have said next? Did he have a question? What was on his heart? What was his desire? Why had he come? He hadn't come simply to say that. But he must have come for something else. What might he have been asking? Well, we remember chapter 2. The Lord knew what was in man. He knew Nicodemus. And the Lord Jesus straight away answers him. Amen, amen. That's the Hebrew. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is an extraordinary thing for the Lord to say. Nicodemus is probably hungering. Well, obviously hungering, I would say, for the kingdom of God. He wants to know the Lord. He wants to share in what God is doing. So maybe that's the unasked question. Remember that young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, maybe there's something, maybe in Nicodemus there's a sense of a lack. And maybe this question was, what more must I do? How can I be absolutely sure that I will enter the kingdom, that I will see the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You'll never see it. Well, that's a shocking thing to say. It's completely outside of what Nicodemus would understand. I mean, he's a Jewish ruler. He's a Pharisee. He's studied. He's learned. He's godly. He's disciplined. He's humble. He's a good man. Raise your hand if you're as good as Nicodemus. Who's going to put their hand up? And it's to him that Jesus is speaking. You know, if Jesus was said these words to a tax collector or a criminal or something, somebody like that, we'd say, yeah, that's right. But to Nicodemus, he was so good. And yet the Lord says to him, you can't see the kingdom without a new birth. And this makes no sense to Nicodemus. He says, it's kind of like he says, what are you talking about? How can a man be born when he's old? What are you talking about? How can I be born again? You can't go back once you've been born. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course not. That's ridiculous. So he's struggling to understand what Jesus said. Now, what does the Lord Jesus do? Does he apologize and say, oh, sorry? No, he doesn't do that. Think again. Nicodemus, so devoted, so learned, but he couldn't understand. What need was there for a new birth? He was a Jew. The Jews believed all Jewish people would enter the kingdom and a few Gentiles, but all the Jews automatically, because they're Jewish. They're descended from Abraham. Why was there a need for a new birth? It is just so strange to him. And he understood that the Lord was talking about a new birth, a whole new beginning. So the Lord didn't apologize for what he'd said. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. Three times he says this in this conversation, emphasizing this is the truth. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So rather than backing away from what the Lord had said, he doubles it. He repeats what he said. What he said is like a parallel statement with more information in it. It's the same thing, but said a different way. This essential new birth must be, he says, of water and of the Spirit, or from water and from the Spirit. And to see the kingdom is the same as to enter the kingdom, to be a part of God's work, to be a part of what God is doing. So the big question is, what does this mean, to be born of water and of the Spirit? Now, there are lots of theories about this, and you can hear some very strange things that people speak about. Some people say the water refers to baptism. Other people say, no, the water refers to just being born as a human being. Some people say, no, the water refers to the Word of God, the Scripture. But the Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is a learned man who studied the Scripture, the Old Testament. He knows the Old Testament well. And the Lord is going to say to him later, how come you don't know this? And if the Lord says to Nicodemus, you ought to know this, it means it's in the Scripture. It's there. So where do we find it? We find it in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel and chapter 36. And there the Lord is speaking about what he's going to do in the last days, what he's going to do with Israel, how he's going to fulfill his will and all his promises with Israel. And part of that, he says, is, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. And he says, I'll wash you from all the filthiness of your sins and all your idolatry. I'll wash it away. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. He said, I'll take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, one that can feel. And in another place, this is called the new covenant. This is what I'm going to do in the last days. And when we hear that word covenant, the new covenant, we remember, we know what that's about, don't we? Because when we break the bread and drink the cup, we remember that Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So the Lord says to Nicodemus, this new birth is going to come about by your being washed from your sins and by the Spirit coming within you, coming to dwell within you. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. And then the Lord goes on and he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What is he saying? He's saying that, of course, all of us have been born. Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? Well, you can't. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We've been born. You can't go back. But there's another birth, a second birth, and it's not of the flesh. It's different. It's separate. The flesh doesn't evolve into the spirit. There's another birth, another beginning. Just like our human life begins and we are born, so this spiritual life begins and we are born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the new birth refers to a new life and originates from the Spirit. It's the beginning of a spiritual life. You hear people say sometimes, who say, I'm very spiritual. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And what do they mean by that? It might mean that they like poetry or something like that, or that they feel that they've got deep feelings. But we remember these words that Jesus spoke, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The way we come into this world as a natural human being is flesh. That is, it has its nature, and its nature is not spirit. We are fallen people. We are sinful people, whether we be intelligent or not intelligent, whether we be have deep, deep, deep feelings or we have hardly any feelings, whether we are very musical or not musical at all. Whatever it is, there's so much difference in human beings, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There needs to be a new birth, Jesus is saying, to enter the kingdom of heaven. To know God, there needs to be a new birth. Why? Because God is spirit. He's not flesh. And we have to be changed because of our sinful nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus was marveling. This was quite shocking. Nicodemus was Jewish. He is the son of Abraham. He was steeped in the scriptures. He was a humble man. He was a devoted and disciplined and pious man. And Jesus is saying, it's not enough. What? Surely it's enough. Jesus is saying, it's not enough. You may be Jewish. You may be learned. You may be pious. You may be trying as hard as you possibly can to be as good as you possibly can, but it's not enough. You must be born again. That's this shocking message of Jesus. And it's given to this man, who's better than all of us. But he has to be born again. What hope have we got? The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, and you can't tell where it's come from and where it's going, but you can see the effect. So it is with everyone who is born from the Spirit. You can see the change. That's what the Lord is saying. It's not something that we do. It's something that the Holy Spirit does. It's difficult for us even just to understand what the scripture is speaking about when it speaks about new birth. So, these are those profound words. I hope that as we listen to this and as we read these scriptures, we are thinking, the new birth? Do I know the new birth? Have I been born again? Is there a new life in me? It's not talking about a physical life. I'm not talking about, oh, where do I go to find the feeling? It's not that. It's a life in the spirit. It means that the scripture has changed for you, that the name of Jesus means something to you now, that he has authority now in your life, that your eyes have been opened. It doesn't mean that you understand everything, but it means that you see where the truth is now. And in your heart, notwithstanding temptations and failures and weakness, in your heart is a desire to follow and to know more and to know him fully. Well, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? He's kind of reeling. This is so unexpected. And Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know this? You don't understand these things? So Nicodemus should have understood because it's in the scripture. But he didn't understand. Those scriptures are plainly there in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And they're also pictured in other places. The Lord said, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, and you do not receive our testimony. A question. To whom does we and our refer to here? He says, we speak. Who is he speaking about? Some people say, oh, he must have meant John the Baptist and himself. Some people think, oh, no, he probably meant the apostles and himself. No, I think that he meant the Father and himself. Because the Lord said, the words that I speak to you are not mine. And what we have seen, he bears witness. And he said, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And that you there is plural, which means it's not just saying, Nicodemus, you don't. He's saying you don't and so many other people. Nicodemus said, we know. Jesus' answer is, you don't believe. He said, I'm bearing witness to earthly things. I think that's amazing. These are earthly things. Would you like to hear heavenly things? I think this sounds heavenly to me. He's speaking about new birth of the Spirit. Isn't that from heaven? Yes, but Jesus says these are earthly things. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? There's so much more. That's what he's saying. There's so much more to tell you. But let's get to first base. Let's believe these earthly things first. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He who descended from heaven. This is Jesus' testimony concerning himself, that even though he was born of Mary in Bethlehem, he says of himself, this is who I am. I have come down from heaven. And people had so much difficulty with that, didn't they? They said, but you're from Galilee. We know you. We know your family. But that one was the incarnate Son of God. God became flesh, became man, he who descended from heaven. And then the Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And we know that story from the Old Testament, don't we? How the people were complaining against God and against Moses. And God sent snakes amongst them, and these poisonous snakes were biting people, and people were dying, and they realized their sin. And they called out to Moses and said, do something. And Moses prayed, and God told him to do a very, very strange thing. Make a statue of a snake and put it on a pole and put that in the middle of the camp. And then whoever looks at the snake on the pole will be healed. Now imagine if you were in that camp and you'd been bitten by a snake and you're in agony and you're dying, and somebody comes to you and said, quick, Moses has built a statue of a snake and put it on a pole. You've got to come and look at it. Well, you might say, I'm not going to look at a snake. It's the last thing I want to look at. What good will that do me? No. Moses said, if you look at it, you'll be healed. Get away. I'm in pain. I don't want to. But somebody else would say, did Moses say that? Why did he say that? God told him to do this. If God said it, I'm going to do it. And so that person goes, maybe gets carried and looks at the snake on the pole and is healed. That's what happened in the wilderness. A strange thing to happen. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up. What did that mean? Lifted up. That whoever believes in him. If you went to look at the snake, you would have done so because you believed that you'd be healed by doing that. So Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. And then in John's Gospel, it's in chapter 12, John says he said this to indicate how he would die. Because that word, to be lifted up, meant to be lifted up on a cross. In English, we sometimes say, if somebody is hung, we say they're strung up. Well, this expression, be lifted up, meant to be crucified. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, just like Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness, and Nicodemus knew exactly what he was talking about, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you could imagine Nicodemus' eyes sort of widening. What are you saying? That you must be crucified so that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. Believing in a crucified Saviour. That was just absolutely impossible for Nicodemus to understand. To be crucified was to be cursed by God. To be crucified was to be the lowest of the low. It was the most shameful and terrible thing that could happen to a person. believe in him. Believe in the crucified one who bore our sins on the cross. So then there are some words that follow, very famous, famous words. They might be John's words through the Holy Spirit, or they might be Jesus' words. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever, all who believe in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. You know these words, don't you? The famous verse. I remember this verse because when I was converted, when I was 17, I was converted one Sunday. I believed in the Lord on that Sunday. The following Sunday, I went to the same meeting on a Sunday evening, and the preacher was an ex-heavyweight boxer, big guy, and he preached on this verse, and he said, "For God so loved the world," and he just took the verse apart little bit by little bit. The eternal God loved so much, to such an extent, this sinful, rebellious, dark, suffering, wicked world, that he gave freely, willingly, from before the foundation of the world it was planned, his only Son, the Son of his love, so that all who believe. Is that difficult? It's not all who climb an impossible mountain, but all who put their trust in him will not perish, because else they will perish, but will have eternal life. God's own uncreated life will be theirs. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came. But in order that the world might be saved through him. How simple is that? How easy is that? He loved so much. It's all about love. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever puts their trust in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What if you say, "Not, I don't believe," what's underneath that? What's underneath that is, I am God. I am better than God. I am greater than God. I am wiser than God. I don't need him. I don't want him. That's what's underneath it. He has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Because of love, light has come into the world. But people have loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, because it's going to show up exactly what they are. But those who do what's true come to the light. It doesn't say those who are good, but those who are honest come to the light. so that they can be, it can be clearly seen that their works have been carried out in God. Unashamed of the light, how do you feel about the light? Do you like the light to shine into your life? Are you ready to admit what you are? Are you okay to say, I am a sinful person? My thoughts, I don't want to be made public. The things that I think, the things that I do, the things I'm ashamed of, I don't want that to be public. Because I know what I am. Are you ready to admit that? This is to confess I am a sinner and I need a saviour. And towards the end of the chapter 3, John says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, he has, not he will get, he has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So someone believes, they commit themselves to him. They say, Lord, whatever you tell me, I'll do it. The other doesn't believe and says, I don't want it. I reject him. I'm not going to do what he says. Why should I? And it says the wrath of God remains. Why does the wrath of God remain? Not because they didn't believe, but because of the sin that's in each one of us, which remains unforgiven. So this is pretty heavy stuff, but this is the truth of the gospel put before us in the most simple words. And why? Because of love. Because of the Lord's love for us. God so loved the world, this captures it, that he gave his only Son. How do you feel about that? God loved the world so much that he gave his Son. Who would turn away from him? Who would reject him? Who would say, I don't want him? Whoever puts their trust in him won't perish, but has everlasting life. The invitation couldn't be clearer for all of us to pursue him, to want him, to desire him, to say, I'll pay any price, but let me know him truly. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would enable us not to lose the truth of these words by their familiarity, but that you'd enable us to pursue you and to desire you and to follow you with all of our heart. And we ask that you would work this in each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.